Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today, we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. The theme of this sermon is God's satisfying, nourishing word. In the first part of the message, Dr. Beakey spoke of our delight in God's word. For truly, the word of God is the delight to those who love him, and it is the food of their souls, for in it they meet Christ, the bread of life. Now in the second part, Dr. Beakey will speak of our duty towards God's word. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to obey.
So what's our duty then? Which is my second thought. What's our duty then toward this nourishing word? Well, first of all, we need to realize something. We need to realize that God's word doesn't work automatically apart from our minds and wills, but the Spirit takes the word and works it in our minds and through our wills and calls for a response from us. I would say demands a response from us. So it doesn't help you, does it, when you have food in front of you, if you look at the food and say, oh, that food is so nourishing. It's so wonderful. You've got to ingest it. You've got to chew it. You've got to swallow it. You've got to digest it to strengthen your body. And so it is with the Word of God. You've got to eat it. You've got to hear it with faith. You've got to hide it in your heart. You've got to have it sanctify your soul. These are all biblical expressions. And once again, in Psalm 19, we find a model from verse 10 through 14 of what our duty is toward that Word of God. Let me read that part again because that's the second half of our text this evening. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, these scriptures are better than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. In keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I want to set before you tonight five proper responses toward God's nourishing word. Five ways you can obey these words. I'll give them to you, boys and girls, very simply so you can remember them. You can talk with your mom and dad about them later. Number one is love. We must love God's word. Verse 10 says, we must treasure it more than gold, more than fine gold, and delight in it as something sweeter than honey. Such love can only spring from faith, faith in the gospel for salvation. That's why the psalmist can say, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy word is my delight. You see, if we long for Christ, then we long to become like Christ in obedience to his laws and his word. Romans 7 says, wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. If you love God's word, you love to obey it. When you love God's word, you get an inward pleasure, a relish in keeping his commandments as a fruit of his grace in you. Hereby we know that we do know him if we keep his commandments. 1 John 2:3. So when obedience is born out of love, not out of a legalistic servitude, then obedience is a delight. then obedience is a love within us. John puts it this way, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. When your soul is ripe with God, you know that, don't you? As a child of, those of you who are children of God, you know there's just a joy in obeying God. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my delight. It is my meditation all the day. Charles Bridges put it so well. He said, duties become privileges when Christ is their source and their life. I'll say that again. Duties become privileges when Christ is their source and life. Our duty is to love the Bible. Secondly, listen. We must listen to God's words. God's word is like a servant of God coming to us to warn us of what displeases God and to instruct us how we can get the great rewards of God, verse 11 says. We are to have the attitude, you see, expressed by young Samuel. Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. Thy servant heareth. So every time the Bible is opened, we must remember. And if we are in Christ, we must look forward to that day when God will open the books of judgment and call us to account for all that we've said and done. Because if we're in Christ, we will be received in his righteousness. And we will want to listen to that word all our lifetime, to be taught in his ways. So as we open the Bible, we need to think the way Thomas Watson thought when he said, every time you open the Bible, pretend that the Bible was written only for you. It's God's personal letter written to you. So every time you open the Bible, you say, Lord, show me thy ways. Lord, teach me something for the good of my soul now. We approach the Bible saying, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. Teach me, mold me, transform me. Make me more word-centered. Make me more true. Make my life more an epistle of thy grace recorded in the Scriptures. Listen. Listen to the Bible. That's our duty and our delight. That's why you can read the Bible all your lifetime. You keep finding new things. There's something about the Bible. It's always new if you have a listening ear. And thirdly, look. We must love the Word. We must listen to the Word. We must look to God's saving grace promised in this Word. Verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. You see, David is confessing the deceitful depths of his sins. Who can understand his errors? And he seeks for justification or acquittal from his guilt. Cleanse me from my secret faults. And he's seeking for sanctification. Keep me back from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. I need this word. I need this word for my justification. I need this word for my sanctification. I'm looking to the Word of God, the living Word Jesus, the written Word, the Bible, to feed me in such a way that I may be made more godly, more holy. Now, you see, if we don't cultivate this kind of dependence upon God's justifying and sanctifying grace, we will either neglect the Word, or worse yet, we'll turn away from the Word. Or we'll become Pharisees who distort it to maintain our external self-righteousness. We've got to be lookers for Jesus in the Word. As Calvin said, When we become believers, we put on spectacles and we read the word differently than we did before. We find Jesus there. Look, look in the Bible. Fourthly, long for. We must long for pleasing God by meditating on His Word, by obeying that Word, by speaking that Word to others. That's how David ends this psalm. Verse 14 now. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight. If you're in love with someone, if you have a wonderful marriage, for example, it gives you so much pleasure, doesn't it, to please your spouse. You just love pleasing your spouse. You'd rather see your spouse be pleased than be pleased yourself. More profoundly, you get pleasure through the pleasure of your spouse. Well, it's the same thing with God, you see. When we delight in God, when we delight in His Word, we get delight and we get joy. And God gets glory from our delight. There's something absolutely beautiful about meditating on this Word and obeying this Word and then speaking this Word to others. That the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight. Today we've lost, for the most part, what the Puritans called the art of meditation. Much to our loss. It's the most ignored spiritual discipline. Also in Reformed churches today, many of us read the Bible, we pray, we come faithfully to church, we fellowship with God's people, we use all these spiritual disciplines, but the art of meditation has taken a big blow in our busy day. So I want to spend just a few minutes on this. Meditation is the chewing, the swallowing, the inward digesting of our spiritual food by continuing to think about what God says and how it applies to our lives. Listen to what William Greenhill, a Puritan, said. Digest the truths you hear by serious meditation and by faith so that they may become your nutrition and so that you may feel the power and efficacy of them in your heart and then go out and act accordingly. We must meditate on God's Word, not only as servants, but as sons and daughters who love the Heavenly Father and desire more than anything else in life to please Him. This is really the heartbeat. That's what David is saying here. The heartbeat of fearing God. We meditate on His truth, on His Word. So how did the biblical saints do that? And, well, how did the Puritans develop that art of meditation? But let me just give you a couple quick pointers here. This is what the Puritans said. First, you pray when you open the Bible. You pray for the power to harness your mind, to focus your eyes of faith on the task in front of you, to read and to meditate and pray over the Word of God. And as you read the Scriptures, you then select maybe one verse, maybe two, maybe a doctrine contained in a verse. But something, you select something that you want to meditate on, maybe for 5 minutes, maybe even for 2 minutes. But you don't have your daily time with God without meditating on something. So when you pick it out, maybe sin has been a bit desensitized in your conscience. Maybe you need to meditate tomorrow on how heinous sin is, and you see something about sin in your reading, and you say, I want to meditate about how the dastardly character of sin. Or maybe you feel a little more distant from Christ lately, and you see something beautiful about Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you say, I want to meditate on that. You think about the need of your soul, and you pick out things that you really need, you see. Then thirdly, the Puritan said, you should spend a minute or two memorizing that selected verse, to stimulate your meditation, to strengthen your faith, and to be able to witness and counsel to others about that verse or about that truth. And then you reflect on it. And you bring everything you know about your verse or subject to mind. Sermons you've heard, or other truths in the Bible, or truths in the bottom of the page, or the Bible study notes. You think of applications to your own life. And then you seek to apply it. You say, how much of my life changed today? How can I profit from this meditation? And then you go to pray, and you pray about it. And you pray that what you're meditating about may be sanctified to you, and that you may be able to change for the better. And then the Puritans would say you also should sing about it at the end of your meditation. Find something to sing that relates to it somehow. But the key thing, you see, is to spend time in the Word of God, and then that meditation is like fodder to your prayers, and by the grace of the Holy Spirit, you're drawn closer to God, and as you seek to implement your meditation, you will many times experience blessing in so doing. You'll draw closer to God. Many times it will fail. You ask God to forgive you, and you just start over again the next day. God is mindful of our human frailty. But do meditate. Do remember the benefits of meditation. Meditation helps us view worship as a discipline to be cultivated. It involves our mind and our understanding, as well as our heart and our affections. It makes us love the Scriptures. It helps us to prevent vain and sinful thoughts. It provides us inner resources from which to draw when temptation comes. It gives us directions for daily life. It's a weapon against temptation. It provides relief in afflictions. It benefits others. It glorifies God. That whole list of things I just gave you, I actually got a scripture proof for every one of those. Meditation is so good for the soul. And finally, fifthly, we must learn, or rather, the last word is lean. We must lean more and more on the Savior who is revealed to us in every page of God's Word. O Lord, my strength, literally, my rock and my Redeemer, David concludes. David's saying at the end of this psalm, all of this without Jesus will be empty and vain. He's not presenting us with a works righteousness here. He's presenting us with our duty toward God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It all depends on Him, my rock and my Redeemer. I lean upon Him in all my Bible reading, in all the listening to preaching, in all my meditation, in all that I do to glean from the Word of God. Because He's the center of it all. He's on every page. He's the center of the Bible's message from beginning to end. And I live out of His intercessions at the right hand of the Father. So I need Him every step of the way. So what a beautiful ending. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight. And then it's almost as if it's in all in capital letters. Oh Lord, my strength, my rock, my Redeemer. This is our duty toward God in Christ. To look to Him, to love His Word, to lean on Jesus, to long for that Word, to love it, to listen to it, to be Word-centered, both the living Word, Jesus, and the written Word, the Bible. Now there is one very, very important truth I need to underscore in this application to this sermon. If you look again at verses 12 and 13 and 14, what do you notice there? What do you notice? All three of these duties, duty number 3, 4, and 5 that I outlined for you just moments ago, are in the form of a prayer. You notice that? They're all prayers. The psalmist realizes that apart from prayer, he can't do his duties. He can't make that Word live in him the way he should. Prayer is faith taking hold of the Word of God and seeking all that God promises to us in His Word. All true knowledge of God for the well-being of our own soul lives and breathes in the atmosphere of prayer. John Owen said, when we study the Scriptures, we must abide in fervent supplications throughout, in and by Jesus Christ, for supplies of the Spirit of grace to lead us into all truth. Every time we open the Bible, we should be praying. In our personal devotions, in our family worship, we need to pray. We need to pray for many reasons. I won't give them all to you, because there are too many. But we need to pray for one reason, because of our own wicked hearts, our proneness to wander. But also, I just want to stress tonight, just this thing. We need to pray as we open the Word of God for insight, for illumination, for clarity, for application, for transformation. Pray for all the things we talked about tonight. Because of the power of this wicked world and Satan who desires to take the seed of the Word away from our souls. There's nothing Satan hates more, nothing more that this world resists than that you would find your delight in the Word of God and be nourished and satisfied with the Word. But it's not easy being different, is it? It's not easy standing in the way of the righteous. It's much easier to stand in the way of sinners and to sit in the seat of the scornful. Puritan William Greenhill put it so well. He said, the example of others is like a mighty torrent that carries down all before it. You see, floodwaters have immense force to move boulders and uproot trees and destroy buildings and bridges. Someone said, a mere 6 inches of fast-moving floodwater can knock a man over. And so when we try to stand against popular tastes and prejudices and sinful preferences and practices, we're like men and women, boys and girls, teenagers, trying to wade upstream through a flood. But the point is, the Word of God and the Christ of God are sufficient to do that. Greenhill goes on in his writing on this subject to answer our fears about proclaiming the truth in the face of opposition. He says, and I paraphrase this to make it in plainer English. He says, well, you might say, Lord, if I do this, I will lose my friends. But I answer you that Christ answers, I am your friend, your best friend. We might say, but I'll even alienate my family from me. But Christ replies, I am your brother, for I took your very nature to suffer for you and make you an adopted child of God. We might say, great and powerful men will become my enemies. But Christ says to you, I am greater than they. My throne is above all thrones. Therefore, Greenhill says, do not make the manners of this world the rule of your life, nor the worship of this world the rule of your worship, but look higher. Look to the Word of God and look to the God of the Word. Westminster Divine summarized that so well, our duties toward God's nourishing Word, when they say in question 157, the Holy Scriptures are to be read with a high and reverent esteem of them, with a firm persuasion that they are the very Word of God, and that He only can enable us to understand them, and with desire to know and believe and obey the will of God revealed in them, with diligence and attention to the matter and scope of them, and with meditation, application, self-denial, and prayer. Are you people of the book? That's what the Puritans used to ask each other. Are you a man of the book? They talk about preachers that way too. Is he a man of the book? Nothing must ever drive us away from nourishing, cherishing, delighting in the Word of God. You know what William Perkins put in all his books? In the flyleaf. He just didn't sign his name, William Perkins. But beneath his name he put, "Thou art a minister of the word. Mind thy own business. Give thyself to the word completely." Now, if you're a teacher or you're a preacher or you're an office bearer, that applies to you in a very direct way. But it applies to all of us. Our entire lives must be shaped by the word. Are you treasuring the word as God's greatest gift to you? The word and prayer, greatest twin gifts in this world. When I was a 9-year-old boy, my dad took me apart one day and he said, "The gift of prayer, to have an open throne, to bring God his own word in prayer, is worth more than everything this world could ever give you." In the Word, in Christ, the Christ of the Word, the mediator, we find God, who's the fountain of life, the fullness of joy. It's crucial. It's crucial that we love and live and sing and meditate on and cherish the special revelation of God. The only way we can be saved and the only way we can stay saved is by this wonderful, wonderful word applied by the Spirit. So it's critical. It's critical that we approach the word with a right attitude in our heart. The attitude I've been trying to describe all sermon long. That we don't do it resentfully as a chore or duty. That we don't do it like a Pharisee abusing God's word for our own righteous ends, unrighteous ends. Instead, we're to do it with hunger. As someone who knows this is our nutritious food. We're to do it with an appetite. We're to do it with prayer. We're to do it with a teachable frame. We're to do it looking for Christ.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."